Psalm 86:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to be occupied with thy name. Psalm 86:11. Psalm 91:11. For he will give his angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. Psalm 91:11. Proverbs 24:3. By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Proverbs 24:3. Psalm 86:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to be occupied with thy name. Psalm 86:11. Proverbs 24:14. Know that wisdom is for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Proverbs 24:14. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please? Revelation 2:2. Revelation 2:2. You see this verse on the screen before you, and you see it on the back of today's bulletin. Revelation 2:2. In our magnificent study through God's wonderful Word, we find ourselves today studying the church at Ephesus. And we're in Revelation 2:2-3. Verse 2 in this first session, verse 3 in the second session. Our purpose for being here today is to study God's Word, realizing the importance of being in harmony with our Lord as we study. So we spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our scripture reading and our study for today. May we pray together, please. Father, we bow with grateful hearts today for the fact that we realize that Jesus Christ is our Savior. We realize also that He left heaven's glory as deity too and became God in the flesh, the God-man, for the specific purpose of dying on the cross that we might have life eternal through Him. We're thankful today for the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, the session, and the coming of our Savior to receive His own unto Himself. We do not know just exactly when that time will come, but we know that we will either leave this life by means of physical death or by means of the rapture. And we do not know just exactly when that day will be, but we are aware of the fact that it's going to take place for each and every one of us. So help us to be already only aware that our major purpose in life is to please and be properly related, preeminently, to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that in these moments we're staying today, we'll realize how great and wonderful You are and how blessed we are as a recipient of Your matchless grace. We pray for those who have burdens and heartaches and difficulties. We've just heard about this accident. We pray for those related to it. We ask again that You'll be with us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're reading Revelation 2:1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they're not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. June the 15th, 1886, 127 years ago, Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached a stirring sermon on Genesis chapter 16, verse 13. That verse says, "You, God, see me." Genesis 16, 13, preached by Charles Haddon Spurgeon 127 years ago, "You, God, see me." Among many choice statements, Charles Haddon Spurgeon pointed out that God observes all men. That's a general presentation. He also pointed out that God sees me, which is a particular presentation. Practical and comforting conclusions. Within thy circling power I stand. On every side I find thy hand. Awake, asleep, at home, abroad, I'm surrounded still with God. Take the wings of the morning and fly beyond the most distant star, and there you will find God. Go to the deepest mine ever bored, and there you will find God. Make your way to the unfathomable caverns of the ocean. God is there. God is everywhere and knows all. God's knowledge is eternal. There never was a time when God did not know everything. He knows everything that can be known. He knows the future in minute detail as clearly as he understands the past. Spurgeon said, "God fills immensity. The heavens are not wide enough for him. He grasped the sun with one hand and the moon with the other hand. He stretched himself through the unnavigated ether where the wings of seraph have never flapped. There is God." God is everywhere and knows all. God is not asleep. He knows past. He knows present. He knows future. He does not forget. God sees you individually. God sees you entirely. God sees you constantly. God sees you supremely. Omniscience is knowledge reaching beyond human imagination and comprehension. Omniscience is the greatest possible conceivable knowledge. Omniscience means that God fully knows himself. God is absolute. He does not have omniscience. He is omniscience. I'm sure that all of us here today are aware of the fact that we have limited knowledge of all of the all-knowing one. Omniscience is not an object. Omniscience is a subject. No matter how much we learn about omniscience, omniscience will always be an incomprehensible mystery for rational reasoning. Apart from God and God's omniscience, there is nothing else. I have on the screen today a magnificent passage of Scripture. It's Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, which begins, "I know." You can see why I presented this type of introduction. I know. I know your production, exhaustive work and patience, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and that you have tested those declaring themselves apostles and are not, and discovered them liars. I'm sure that you're able to see that on the screen I've highlighted for you the verbs. As I was making preparation for this message, I realized that on one page I could not present all of the information of this magnificent verse and at the same time present to you all of the verbs that you see. Perhaps you're aware of the fact, and maybe you've already counted, that in this passage of Scripture have highlighted for you seven verbs. The first one is know. The one following it is cannot. The third one is tolerate. The fourth one is did try. The next one is calling. The next one is the verb of being. And the final one is the word eureka, which means to find. The reason I did this for you is because I want you to see that I want to present this to you in such a way that you'll be able to appreciate today this magnificent verse, Revelation 2:2. Let's begin with looking at the first word, I know. I'm sure that you can see, and we will point out again, that the word is a perfect, active, indicative, first-person singular of oide. It is a word which means to know completely, to know aware, to be aware of, to have knowledge of. I know. The perfect tense emphasizes the fact that God's knowledge has always been in existence, because the perfect tense means it existed in the past. It has ceased to exist for as far as the awareness is concerned, but that awareness continues to this very present moment. That's the perfect tense. The active voice says that God knows, has always known, as I've already presented in the introduction. And then the indicative mood is the mood of reality. I know your production. If you'll notice also, we have, I know your work. We didn't underline the word work because it is not a verb, but I want you to see that it is the Greek word ergon, E-R-G-O-N, and the way that it is used here is E-R-G-A. I'll point it out so that you can see it. It is E-R-G-A, and it comes from the word ergon, which is E-R-G-O-N. When I see the word ergon, I'm aware of the fact that it is an emphasis upon, as I presented to you, the word production. But it is a word that could also be presented as accomplishments. The Lord is saying, I'm aware of all of your production. I'm aware of your productions. I'm aware of your accomplishments. I know all about you. It's also interesting to see that the word, as we continue to exegete, I know your exhaustive work and patience. Now, what I need to do is to stop right there and tell you that we have another word for work. It says, I know your work, which is E-R-G-A, E-R-G-O-N. But now we go to, I know your exhaustive work, which is K-O-P-O-N. It doesn't take a lot of Greek information and intelligence to be aware of the fact that the word ergon is one word and the word kopon is a different word. The word kopon is an interesting one because it means your labor. It means your hardships. It means your pressures. It means all the troubles that you've faced. It means your difficulties. It means physical forbearance. It means the times when you've been the recipient of beatings. So you can see immediately that the Lord is saying, there's a lot I know about you folks in Ephesus. I know all about your production. But I'm also aware of the fact that there have been times when you have faced hardships and labor and pressure and trouble and difficulty and physical tiredness. And you've even faced at times beatings. But I want you to know that I'm aware of all of these events that have taken place in your life. Now, I could stop right there and deal with the subject of omniscience, but I want to go ahead and exegete the verse for you so that you can have a complete overview of this magnificent verse before we get back to the subject of omniscience. If you look on, you'll see, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. This is an interesting passage of Scripture because we have some additional verbs here. And let's move along here. There is the word cannot. This is an interesting word because It is a word that is a contraction of an Attic Greek word, which is the Greek Attic Greek word dunis, D-U-N-I-S-E. But it is also a contraction of a Koine Greek word, which is dune, or dunamis, or duname, which is the word from which we get our English word dynamite. So it's a contraction of an Attic Greek word and a Koine Greek word, and that's the reason why it shows up as D-U-N-E. An interesting word indeed. But you'll notice here that the Lord is saying, you Ephesian believers, I noticed something about you, and that is, you do not and cannot tolerate these evil individuals. Let's stop and look at that verb for just a few moments. The word cannot is a present passive indicative verb, which simply means the present tense means continuous action. The Ephesian believers could not continually tolerate the evil that was being produced by evil individuals. And the passive voice says that they were the recipients of this type of determination not to put up with evil activities. So we go on and we find that there is another word. And I'm going to let you see that word. It is the word tolerate. It's an interesting word indeed because this particular word is bastazo. And the pronounce is B-A-S-T-A-D-Z-O. And that means that they could not tolerate. They could not put up with. They could not withstand the various activities of the evil people. In other words, what this happens to show us is that because of the advance of the Ephesian believers, the truth in their hearts and souls made it possible for them to properly evaluate these evil individuals. And let me point out to you that the word evil is interesting because it is K-A-K-O-U-S. Let me stop you and let you see something. The Greek word for evil is kakos, K-A-K-O-S. When you come to a word like this and you have the suffix O-U-S on the end of it, what we have is what is known as the accusative plural suffix, which means that the word is used as a direct object of the sentence, but it is also emphasizing the fact that this is a plural word. And so you would translate kakos, evil, in the plural, evils. But that's not the way you would translate it. You would translate it evil individuals or evil men. And that's exactly the way that I translated it. So you'd be able to see. John is writing to for us to see and explain to us the Ephesian church. And he's saying, here's what Jesus did out there. And he had this experience, and John had the experience with the Lord. And the Lord said, I want you to know, John, in relationship to these Ephesian believers, I know your production. I know the exhaustive work and your patience. By the way, I don't even think I mentioned this, that the word patience here is the Greek word hupomone. Mone is a word which means remain. Hupo means under. So it means to remain under. So they were willing to face the difficulties of life and do it with patience. They continue to do that. I know your production, your exhaustive work and patience, and that you, Ephesian believers, cannot tolerate evil men. Let's read on. And that you have tested. This is so important. If I don't get anything else out to you today, I want you to be able to see this. And that you have tested. So we'll move on down to the next word, which is the word P-E-I-R-A-Z-O, parazo, which means to test or to try. What I've written myself a note is, it is God's truth in the souls of these individuals in the church at Ephesus that it made it possible for them to have a proper evaluation of these individuals who were evil men. Now, if you caught that, Here's what I want you to see. This is the application for our day. It was God's truth in the souls of the Ephesian believers that made it possible for them to properly evaluate individuals to know whether they were traveling the right road or not. The application for our day is truth in the soul makes it possible for us to properly evaluate individuals who may or may not be traveling on the right road. This is not an area where you and I are critical of individuals. It is an area where you and I have been given the responsibility of understanding God's plan in relationship to what is right, what is wrong, what is sinful, what is evil, and what is properly related to God's plan. So, I know your production. I also know some things about you Ephesian believers, and that is your willingness to face the difficulties of life and do it with patience, and that you have come to a point in your life because of your advance biblically, you cannot tolerate. You properly evaluate individuals and you cannot tolerate in evil men. And you have the ability to see because of the fruit of your souls, because of the food that's in your souls, you have the ability to evaluate individuals and you are able to determine and test those who are declaring themselves to be apostles and yet they are liars. And you've discovered that. And so we'll go on with the other verbs. There are those who are calling themselves apostles. There are individuals who have chosen to say that they're right with God and they're proclaimers of God's truth, but they're not. And you have the ability, because of your spiritual advance, to see that. And so you're able to see that they are calling themselves apostles, but they are, there's the verb of being, they're not. What have you done? You've discovered something about them. And that takes us to the last verb here in this verse. It gets us ready for the verb in the next verse. You have found them. And the word is eurisko, from which we get our English word eureka, which means I found it. And so let's look at it for a few moments. You did find, aorist active indicative, second person singular, of eurisko. You did find them. And what did you find them? You found them to be liars. Now that brings me to a point where I need to present to you some interesting facts about how much does God know. Charles Haddon Spurgeon used that verse of Scripture in the Old Testament, and he said, and I look at it again, because it says in Genesis 16:13, You, God, sees me. You, God, sees me. What I want us to be aware of the fact today is that God is aware of your existence. You're not an accident. God knows. God is omniscient, which means God's knowledge is total and not restricted by time. What we know now, God has always known. What we do tomorrow, God knew before what we call time existed. Think of His knowledge. Would you think with me of His knowledge? Just in the realm of human activity. Billions of people multiplied by millions of activities. He knows it all, even to the smallest detail. I don't know what that does to you, but that says to me that God is mighty great and mighty wonderful. And God knew all about this church at Ephesus. And God knew that it was these individuals who had advanced to the point that their church, their people, preserved and made it possible for the individuals to have what we would classify as a pivot of the client nation of that day. So I wrote myself for you a note or two. The church at Ephesus had perseverance, and the church at Ephesus had endurance. And we find that when we get into the next session in verse 3, it was because of the name of Jesus Christ. I've said this before here, and I want to say it now. I can call you by your first name. In a group of people, I could pick you, select you, and call you by your first name. And the other people surrounding us on that particular occasion, hearing me call you by your first name, would immediately in their minds begin to draw conclusions in relationship not to the pronunciation of that name, but they would begin to think in terms of you as a person. They would think in terms of you in relationship to characteristics, perhaps activities, motivation, the way you conduct yourself, the way you look, all of these things. If I gave your first name to someone in a group, they would not say, oh, let's analyze. Let's look at that name. Let's analyze that name. No, they wouldn't do that. They'd begin to think in terms of you as a person in relationship to a number of things about you. They would see you in your friendliness. They would see you in your activities of life. They would, if they knew you very well, they would think about you in various activities of life. The church at Ephesus had perseverance and endurance because of the name. No, not name, even though that name is a wonderful name. We could look at the name Jesus. We could look at the name Messiah. We could look at the name Emmanuel. We could look at the name over and over again. But the emphasis here is not specifically how to pronounce the name. It's the person it's emphasized here. The church at Ephesus had perseverance and endurance because of the person of Jesus Christ. If you'll notice the second statement I have on the screen for you, these believers had become so enamored and properly related to this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, that they passed some tests in life, which I put down as momentum test. I stop here for a moment to remind you that you and I pass or fail tests every day because we are facing tests in life. All of the tests of life are coming our way. We're going to see this more in detail in the next session. But I want you to realize that tests will come to all of us. And these are momentum tests. These are tests that determine in your own soul whether you're going to pass or fail that test. And if you pass that test, more tests will come. And you'll advance and grow and develop as a believer. The Ephesian believers passed momentum test. And as a result of that, they became a strong pivot. Let's analyze that for a moment. Our nation stands in need today of a strong pivot of believers. And I am convinced that my responsibility is to communicate God's Word to you and so that all of us will have Jesus Christ preeminent and the thinking of Jesus Christ saturating our souls so that we will become a part of this magnificent pivot that will spare and save our nation. These believers passed momentum tests and became a strong pivot, making from 96 A.D., do we know where we are in our study, to A.D. 180, the greatest period of prosperity in the human history. You need to put this down in your thinking and realize that it was these believers. You can look at the church at Smyrna. You can look at the church at Pergamum. And we'll find these three churches, the church at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna, the church at Pergamum, if you're studying these, and you're able to see that here are three churches where the believers were outstanding and they were advancing and they were passing momentum tests. As a result of that, look what happened. from 96 A.D. all the way over to A.D. 180, the greatest period of prosperity in human history. Oh, I must hasten. When I look at this verse, here are some things I see. I see the Lord giving words of commendation. Let's look at these, seven of them. Words of commendation. I know your works. In our exegetical study a little while ago, we gave you these words. I'm recapitulating, reiterating. I want you to be able to see how fantastic these words are. God sees. God knows. God knows everything about you. He knows far more about you than you and I could ever know about ourselves. Job 34:21 says His eyes are upon the ways of mankind. And He sees all of your activities. That's Job 34:21. I have a list of verses of Scripture about God being able to see. My eyes are upon all their ways. Jeremiah 16:17. They're not hid from my face. Neither is their iniquity hid from my eyes. In other words, God is able to see all the good things you do. God is also able to see all the bad things we do. That's the reason why Jeremiah 16:17 says, "My eyes are upon all your ways. They are not hidden from my face. Your ways are not hidden from my face. Neither is your iniquity hidden from mine eyes." This is a passage of Scripture that all of us have probably quoted. "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And not one of them shall fall to the ground without your Father? The very hairs of your head are all numbered." If God knows all about those birds, knows when one little bird falls, and if God knows how many hair you have on your head, that tells me that God has a tremendous amount of knowledge. In Hebrews 4:13, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." I've just given you a few of many verses of Scripture that I've typed out in relationship to omniscience. I know your works. Boy, did I have fun when I looked at these seven verbs in this passage of Scripture. And I said, you cannot go to that church. You cannot preach to those people. And you cannot leave that verse of Scripture without pointing those seven verbs out. Now you say, well, why did you get so excited about that? Because these are words of action. Are you aware of the fact that a verb is an active verb, an active word? Words of action. I know your works. Ergon, a different kind of work that we find in the next one. Secondly, I know your labor. I've always spelled labor, L-A-B-O-U-R. That to me is the right way to spell it, but when I type that out, it says that's not the right way to spell it. So I'm not going to fuss with the computer. I'll just put L-A-B-O-R, and it's happy with it, so I'm happy. K-O-P-O-S. I'll fuss with that thing about other things. But this word says it means exhaustive endeavors. You remember a little bit ago when I was dealing with this passage exegetically, and I told you a number of synonyms are in relationship to this? It goes on to describe the fact that the Ephesian believers faced a lot of burdens and trials and tests and difficulties. And so I put down troubles and I put down difficulties and I put down pressure. And I gave you all those synonyms back there. I'll not repeat those now. That's the meaning of this word. Isn't it interesting that the Lord gives us different words in the original language to describe different types of activities? I know your works. I know your labor. I know your patience. Hupomone. This is something that I believe you and I need to see. And that is, I ask you a question. How patient are you? Are you really very patient? I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that in life we have to be patient. I read an interesting article in relationship to someone advertising. It says, wedding dress for sale, worn once by mistake. Now, y'all didn't get that, did you? Wedding dress for sale, worn once by mistake. Call Stephanie. That's not anyone in our church. I just wanted you to know. Also, I found another an advertisement here. For sale by owner. Complete set of Encyclopedia Britannica. 45 volumes. Excellent condition. $200 or best offer. No longer needed. Got married. Wife knows everything. We're dealing with knowledge today. I thought that fit. A teacher said to a student, "Why are you late?" The student said, "The class started before I got here." The teacher said, "John, why are you doing your math multiplications on the floor?" John said, "You told me to do it without using tables." The teacher said, "Glenn, how do you spell crocodile?" Glenn said, K-R-O-K-O-D-I-A-L. The teacher said, "No, that's wrong." Glenn said, "Maybe it's wrong, but you asked me how I spell it." We're talking about knowledge. Teacher said, "Donald, what is the chemical formula for water?" Donald said, "H-I-J-K-L-M-N-O. The teacher said, "What are you talking about, son?" Donald said, "Yesterday, you said it's H2O. H2O. Okay, folks. Do I need to give any more or get back to omniscience? Man, I'm telling you what. I got to do this one. George Washington. Teacher said, George Washington not only chopped down his favorite cherry tree, but also admitted it. Now, Louis, do you know why his father didn't punish him? And the little boy said, because he still had the axe in his hand. Some of you were getting off a moment ago, and I thought I'd get your attention. We're back on the word of knowledge. You notice, I know your patience. Sometimes you have to be patient with me because I have to come and tell you a few little simple stories and jokes. The Greek word is hupomone. I mentioned this a few moments ago. Hupo is a preposition, prefix, which means under. Mone means remain. It means remain under. And so it means the staying power. And what I was trying to drive at a few moments ago before I distracted myself was that you and I must realize the importance of patience. The reason I say that is because there are times when you and I do not have the patience we need to have. And God gives us the ability to have patience. And when we have knowledge of the Word, we're able to utilize truth. And God's truth makes it possible for us to face the burdens and trials and difficulties of life and do it with patience. It's staying power. Also, number four, I know your disdain for evil. No toleration for evil. Number five, I know your stand for truth. What I found here was an interesting way of presenting orthodoxy being tested. In other words, there are times when you and I put it down in my notes like this. Discovery of God's truth will bring about reflection. It will bring about examination. It will bring about investigation. It will bring about the proper conclusions. And then when I gave myself time to think about that, I wrote this note just for you. Truth makes possible the discovery of what is false. Now you have to hear that. Truth makes possible the discovery of what is false. We're talking about knowledge. We're talking about omniscience of God. We're talking about knowledge of individuals. truth makes possible the discovery of what's false. You and I must realize that we are free to listen. And then God presents to us through the communication His Word. And we have the ability to either accept or reject. Here are these believers in Ephesus. Could not stand apostasy. And they were able to know and take a stand against those who claimed to be teachers of the Word, who were in reality pseudo-liars. And then the last point, which we'll find in the next verse in the next session, the Lord says, I know your love for His name. What I'm able to see here is that's the determining factor. If we have knowledge of God's person, we're not talking about analyzing a name. We're analyzing a relationship to a person. And the Lord is saying to these Ephesian believers, like He said in relationship to Smyrna, Pergamum, I want you to know that you have right now been going down the right road. Do you know what I have to tell you? People going down the right road are not always going down the right road. Because the Lord is going to come now with a condemnation to these Ephesian believers. He's saying, I have something against you. You have left your first love. Do you see how tragic that is? Right here, we're in the midst of a hallelujah time. These Ephesian believers are being complimented for all of their commitment. We're going to see that that's not always the way it is, but that's not always the way it is for us. And that's a tragic situation. I hesitate to leave you on that sour note, but I want you to see that God knows everything. May we bow for a moment of prayer. We close this session today with a magnificent thought. God certainly knows everything. He knows everything about you as an individual. He knows your commitment, your dedication, your willingness to do whatever He desires for you to do in life. Those who hear the message by way of the internet, God knows all about you. He knows about your burdens and your heartaches and your tragedies and your experiences of life. He knows right now you and your relationship, whether it's right or wrong, with Jesus Christ. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, you can do that now, because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. I would encourage you to do that. When God loved, He loved you. And Christ died for you. He was buried. He came forth out of the grave. He sits in resurrection body at the right hand of the Father to hear your prayer right now and save you if you'll ask Him. He'll do that just now for you. Father, thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.